All right, ladies, we'll be meeting on the 6th of September for Heart to Heart, 6:30 in the Fireside Room. Men will be meeting this coming Saturday at the Cracker Barrel. And all of you men are invited. Bring a friend. And I won't, because there was such an objection made this morning, I won't tell you the church is paying for it, okay? We love to laugh and joke with each other. Isn't it good we can do that? Isn't it good? He's a wonderful God, and he has a great sense of humor. And so we can enjoy that. This may be our last night of special services, but this is not the last of the seed that has been planted. And I trust that in all of our hearts, it will germinate and it will produce fruit, fruit which will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that next Sunday morning after the morning service, we're going across the parking lot to the school to let you know where we stand on this school-church transition. I meet with the attorneys on Tuesday to begin having the agreement drawn up so that we can transfer that property to the school. And that will probably take place in the next 2 to 3 weeks. So that's where we stand on that. So be praying about it, that the Lord's will be done, and that it'd be a glorifying to the Lord. And so I'm not going to take up any more time. We want Dave to have all the time he needs tonight to step all over our toes. I don't want to see anybody with their feet off the floor, okay? Everybody leave your feet right there, and...
for great fellowship we had this week, for your faithfulness in coming to hear God's word. Some of you are here every night. Who'd say, I didn't miss one night of the meeting? Wonderful. Great, great group. All right. That doesn't mean the rest of you are reprobates, but, you know, there are many reasons why folk cannot come, but we're grateful for your faithfulness. Don't forget things out there at the table. We'll leave them there for a few minutes before we leave tonight. Take what you would like, and anything that goes into that box will be for the radio ministry. And let's see, if you want to write a check, make it out to Press On Ministries, and that is a valid deduction, tax deduction. If we use any of your taxes, we're 501c3. Press On Ministries is just Dave and Claudia, that's it, who stumble around the country and seek to do the will of the Lord. My broadcast, I think, will be on, let's see, where are we? We're in Eastern Time. In Central Time, it's on at 7:30 Sunday nights, vcyamerica.org. And of course, 70 FM stations, as I mentioned in Sunday school, reaching at least 11 million people in the U.S. That didn't even cover the rest of the world. And we've received responses from folks really all over the world. And it's a blessing and joy to do that. Pray for that ministry. And if you want to give specifically to that, that box is there. I want to sing a song that I wrote some years ago when Claudia and I were going through a trial. It was a difficult time for us as a couple, and we prayed, we kept doing what God called us to do, and that's what you do sometimes in tough trials. You just get up in the morning, put one foot in front of the other, say, Lord, thank you that we're alive and we're saved and you're in control, and you just keep on going. But you know what? Sometimes when we face trials, what do we say? We say, Lord, come back tonight. I'd like to see you. And that's okay. You know, we do want to see him, but most of all, we'd like to get out of the mess we're in down here so we can be with the Lord forever. But I thought about the Lord coming back, and in the midst of that trial, I wrote the words to this song. And then I did not put it to a melody or write a melody. I used a melody that you've heard many times. It's a song, an Appalachian folk song that's really has been sung and is sung worldwide. And you will recognize the name of the song. But listen to the words and try not to put the words of the other song in your head. Do the best you can. I need a G below middle C in order to do this, because I do this a cappella. That is without an instrument. That is. Okay, welcome to rehearsal. O Christ my Lord, I long to see you coming through the clouds of glory. For when I see the one who rescued me, my song will be complete of salvation story. You sought me when I was a wanderer, far from God, captive of evil. You set me free, soon Jesus I will see. My song will be complete of salvation story. Today I sing as Adam's wounded, stumbling through my sin-stained journey. A shout, a trump, from this earth I will flee. My song will be complete of salvation story. O Christ, my Lord, I long to thank you for your pain that I might live again. Forever one in heaven's glory. My song will be complete of salvation's story.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles. You know, we should always be looking for opportunities to get the gospel out. And I guess if I'm an evangelist, whatever, then maybe me more so an evangelist than anybody. I'm always looking for any way, scriptural, viable, okay, to get the gospel out and tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. And that song I just sang, I sang it at the annual Fiddlers Convention in Tennessee. Now what that is, it's been going on for years. And during the 4th of July weekend, they will have, it's called the Fiddlers Convention, but there's more than fiddling. There are banjo players, there are fiddlers, there are cloggers, you know. I'd like to learn how to tap dance one of these days. It's just in my bones. I can't help it. But anyway, there are cloggers, and it's really pretty neat. I mean, NPR has carried it before, and they usually put it on TV, and it lasts a couple of days. And Claudia and I went to it one time, just had a great time. I was just learning the banjo, and I'd just sit around and listen to these little groups and get together in little groups before they'd go on stage, and they'd jam, and they'd practice. And the next year, I entered. Anybody can enter. And they had different classifications. So I entered two of the competition. One would be do anything you want to do, kind of a free-for-all. You know, do something funny, whatever. And I took my guitar and I sang a song I wrote some years ago, a love song for Claudia called the Duct Tape Love Song. And duct tape, you know, live in an RV, you have to use duct tape probably every week somehow, you know, or chicken wire. And it's a funny song, a lot of Southern talk about Spam and RC and moon pies. And anyway, I sang that funny song and the crowd liked it. And that was a plan, so I could at least get to know them kind of and kind of get them in my ballpark, you might say. Then I stood up in the other category, Appalachian folk songs, and I sang that song. I sang an a cappella, and I figured, it's okay, because they said this is an Appalachian, you know, and so I sang that song, and of course, got the gospel out, you might say, at least a testimony for the Lord. And I noticed the next year, they changed some of the rules so nobody could do what I did. They wouldn't let anybody just get up there and do that. Oh, they did have gospel singers, you know. But anyway, that's a great memory. And whenever you have an opportunity, be creative and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. Whenever you have a conversation with somebody, I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of just casual conversations that end zero. I'm always thinking, how can this become a redemptive conversation? How can I get to the point? Have you heard of Share Jesus Without Fear? Yeah, that's a tremendous soul winning program. If you want to have soul winning training, there are all kinds of ways to learn to win people to the Lord. And I've used a number of them over the years. I wrote one myself. In fact, no, it's not in the book, but I've used it before. But Share Jesus Without Fear is one of the best. Because the Bill Fay, who established that, he was a very wealthy businessman, unsaved guy. He owned the largest brothel in the United States. He had mafia connections. Somebody kept witnessing to him, and he was just, I don't want to hear it. And then finally God opened his heart, and Bill Fay got saved. And he became a great soul winner. And he's won many, many people to Christ. He has a tremendous suggestion of how to get the conversation with a stranger to the point where you can open the Word of God and show them the Word of God, show them the gospel. So if you're ever thinking about another soul winning program, you ought to get Bill Fay, Share Jesus Without Fear. It starts with 4 videos. And if I teach it in a church maybe that we're helping start or we're transitioning, I'll usually teach that and show those videos, and they're good. They're convicting, and it's a simple program. So anyway, Share Jesus Without Fear. Go on YouTube, and you can see those videos. It is a blessing. Acts chapter 6 is a transition chapter in a transition book. I mean, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you got the Gospels. You don't get to the letters yet, but you have now a historical narrative, and that's the book of Acts. And you might say the subject is the church. And the stars would be Peter and then Paul. And here we have a transition chapter in this book. Things change here, and you'll see what I'm talking about as we study it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean there were 12 and then we need 13 and 15 disciples. No, that word disciples refers to believers. All throughout the book of Acts, a believer in Jesus is called a disciple. Now, the 12 apostles are also called disciples. But here in this passage, it says multiply. What does that mean? A whole bunch of people were getting saved. And as they were getting saved, verse 1 says, there arose a murmuring, complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Whew, there's all that King James word. What does that mean? Well, it simply means you have the Greek widows who got saved and the Jewish widows who had gotten saved, and the church was administering a program of food to them. Taking food to them. And apparently there was not equity in giving out the food, and there was a murmuring and a complaining because the Greeks were getting maybe more than the Jews, or the other way around. Typical, probably Baptist church. No, not really, wasn't a Baptist church. But there was some complaining. Well, verse 2, we got to get this taken care of. The 12, who's that? The apostles. Called the multitude of the disciples, bunch of believers there, unto them, and said, you know, it's not reason we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. I mean, as the apostles, we're principally supposed to preach the Word, pray, get the truth out, help people grow. And we're spending all this time in these temporal needs, taking care of the meals and taking care of the widows. By the way, that word serve tables, that is the word diakoneo in the Greek. And where do we get our word from that? From diakoneo, what do we get? Deacon, right. You studied this before. Good. All right, so what do they do? Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, plural pronoun, we, that's the writer, book of Acts, and Luke, and that's also the apostles, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the Word of God. Good idea. Let's get some guys who eventually we'll call deacons. They can take care of the temporal needs so the pastor can do what he's supposed to do principally, study the Word, minister the Word, pray. Verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Hey, that sounds like a great idea. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and they chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, had a dedication service. These guys became what we call the first deacons. What's the result? Well, when they took the pressure off the pastor, verse 7 says the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples, believers, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And even a great company of the priests were coming to the Lord. They were obedient to the faith. That means they said yes to the gospel. They trusted Christ. Now look at verse 8. This is really the subject of the night. Stephen, deacon, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I see in that verse two sides of a coin. Stephen was first of all full of faith and power. God will do that. God will fill us with His power, the power of His Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. When you receive Christ as Savior, He'll give you all you need to do what He wants you to do. Now that doesn't mean you'll do it, but He gives it to you. He'll give you the faith. He'll give you the power. But you have to decide to do something with that. So look at the flip side of the coin. It said, He did great wonders and miracles among the people. God will do His work, but we've got to decide to do something with what God gives us. He gives us certain spiritual gifts. He gives us certainly character, which much of it is infused from our parents and from good influences of the local church. But when we get up in the morning, we cannot say, well, you know, God's got to do it all, so I'll just do nothing. Well, we must say God is the one that'll give us the power to do the will of God. That's why I'm going to get out of bed, even though I don't want to. And I'm going to open the Word of God, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to ask God to speak to me. You know, this can apply, just in passing, to even the gospel work. When God the Holy Spirit opens the heart of the sinner, He helps the sinner to understand that he's a sinner, he's headed for hell, he needs a Savior, Jesus died on the cross, and the sinner, I get it, but that doesn't mean he's going to be born again. He has to decide to bow his head, admitting that he's lost. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the sinner must make the choice. He decides for or against. Somebody said it's kind of like an election, you know, and God's voting for you, the devil's voting against you, and it's up to you to break the tie. And that's what happens when a lost sinner comes to Jesus Christ. Now, as I look at this, I see a man called Stephen, a deacon. He was a man full of faith and power, yet he did something for God. What is character? Somebody said character is doing right whether you feel like it or not. That's a great definition. Well, if that's true, what is it that Stephen had that we need? He had a character trait called determination. Determination. Determination is when I say, I choose to do right, whether I feel like it or not, I the resolve conclusively, I decide definitely that I'm going to do right no matter what happens. That's a character trait we all have to have if we're going to do anything for God till we see His face. We can be loaded with God's power and spiritual gifts and abilities and talents and do nothing for God. We've got to decide. We've got to determine to do what God has called us to do. We were in New Jersey. I was preaching a revival meeting. This is when we were on the road preaching meetings all the time, maybe 30, 35 meetings a year around the country. And we were preaching a meeting in New Jersey. And my kids, three kids, two girls and a boy, they wanted to see the Statue of Liberty. And they'd been listening to those little cassettes by Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate, you know, we salute you, Lady Liberty. And that was in their head. Dad, we want to go see the Statue of Liberty. Well, the pastor put us in the van, took us over to the New Jersey side, and we hopped on a ferry, and we went out to the island to see the Statue of Liberty. My two girls and I hopped on the elevator. We went up to the base of the statue, the promenade, and we started to walk around. You know, there's a fence there to keep you from falling off, and you can see the New York City skyline in the background. Now, I've always loved photography, and usually I have a camera with me in some way, and I had my camera around my neck. So my two girls were there, and we were walking around, and as I stood there looking out at the beautiful scenery, a guy walked up beside me with three girls. They were from some foreign country. I don't know what country. Might have been as far away as Mississippi, but I mean it was a foreign country. And I didn't understand their language, but it sounded something Middle Eastern. It went like this. He was trying to line these three girls up against the fence so he could take their picture with the New York City skyline in the background. And he said, and they said, it was beautiful. I held my camera like I wasn't listening, but I was listening to everything. It was just like music. It was so beautiful. Finally, he got them all lined up against the fence. He lifted up his camera and he said, "Say cheese." Perfect English. And I thought to myself, wow, those folks had to come to a foreign country where they couldn't principally speak the language, and maybe just as tourists, maybe they came to this country as immigrants, I don't know. But they had determination. I thought immediately about my grandfather, Guillermo. That's Italian, and that means William in Italian. Guillermo Barba, who when he was 13 years old, got on a boat stowed away from Naples, Italy, where he grew up, born and raised. He came with some other teenagers over to New York City. Certainly they landed or came through Ellis Island. He was befriended by a Sicilian, got a banana cart, sold bananas up and down the streets of New York City, became a printer, had 12 kids, and my dad was the oldest of those kids. I thought about what it took an Italian kid to stow away on a boat and come to a foreign country. It took the character trait that Stephen had, the trait that we all need. In this passage, the life and death of Stephen, we see three things that believers must say often. We're going to say these phrases often until we see the Lord if we are determined. Number one, we're going to say this. My trials will help me. My trials will help me. You say, Brother Dave, I don't see that in the text. Well, you don't need to see it in the text because there's no doubt if you read the passage what happened. He, Stephen, was taken before the tribunal. I mean, the unsaved folks there in the synagogue, if you read the next verse there in the passage, they were jealous because God was using Deacon Stephen. His life was bringing forth miracles, wonders and miracles, and the unsaved folks were jealous. So they got together, a little court, a tribunal, and the Bible says they brought false
witnesses and they stirred them up against Stephen. They tried him. They lied. It was kind of like fake news, you know. And what happened as a result? They took him out. They threw rocks at him. And don't think about rocks. Think about bricks. They threw stones at him and they stoned him to death. He became the first Christian martyr. Now think about Stephen sitting here in front of this tribunal, these guys who acted so spiritual, who brought false witnesses. Stephen knew he was not guilty. They were. He knew they were selling pre-approved sacrificial animals at exorbitant prices. He knew that. They were crooks. He knew they were charging about a 15% exchange rate to exchange the foreign money to an accepted shekel for the temple tax. They were the liars. But Stephen sat there. How did he do that? He probably said, wait a minute, God's in control. I know God loves me. My trials will help me. And you say, but wait a minute. His trials caused him to be stoned to death. Well, it's true he lost his life, but he became a hero. Can you imagine as he crossed the finish line in heaven, the angels and saints before him were cheering, you know, way to go, Stephen, you're the first Christian martyr. And not only did he die as a hero serving God, but if you know anything about the book of Acts, you know it's divided into three sections. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples before Jesus ascended to heaven, this is post-resurrection, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Tarry here in Jerusalem. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Three sections. Now, up to this point in history, that's why I said this is transition. Up to here, the gospel was just in Jerusalem. But after Stephen was martyred, the next chapter in Acts, chapter 8, that is, after 7, chapter 8 says, there arose a persecution among the believers, and what did they do? They scattered. They left Jerusalem. They took the gospel. Get to Acts chapter 16, Macedonian vision. You see Lydia, the first European convert, and there's the gospel in Europe. And then eventually it came to America. And, you know, in part, we know the gospel tonight in our country because one man, Deacon Stephen, said, my trials will help me. Maybe that's what James was thinking about when he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Surely that's what Peter thought about when he said in 1 Peter 4:12, he said, think it not strange, the fiery trials you folks are going through. If you're suffering for Jesus' sake, rejoice. In some way you're tasting what he faced. So are you determined to do the will of God? Be ready, and I know many of us in this room already have enough experience to say, we're going to have to say often, my trials will help me. And when the trials come, it is a fact they will either make us or break us. They may prove that we're really not in the faith as we give up and quit and just say no. Or by the grace of God, even though the trial is difficult, as we say, God's in control. God loves me. All things work together for good. My trials will help me. We get to the end of the dark tunnel. The trial's over. We look back and we say, you know, Jesus Christ was with me in that dark tunnel. It was His presence that strengthened me. And we emerged from that trial a little bit stronger, with a little bit more spiritual experience to go on for God. I've seen God use trials to reunite families. You know, mom and dad, Christian mom and dad, they know the Lord, but what happens? They start getting at odds with one another, and then God will send a trial into the life of the teenager, and they'll focus their efforts now on the teenager, and that draws them together, and their love is rekindled. I've seen God use trials to build churches. New church, get a piece of land, start building a building, then the community says, you can't do this here. You're going to have to do this. It's going to cost twice as much as you thought. What does the new group do? They unite in prayer and in joy. And they become one. And that trial unites them. Hey, think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, you think
That when God found somebody like the Apostle Paul who was willing to pay any price to get the gospel to the Gentiles, to rim the Mediterranean Sea with the gospel, you'd think he'd have an easy life. But no, he didn't. Read 2 Corinthians. What did he say? He said, I was a day and a night in the deep, shipwrecked. I was in perils of waters, perils of mine own countrymen. They turned against me. I was in fastings often, hunger, nakedness, thrice beaten with rods, stoned. And he said, in addition to that, I had the care of all the churches. Paul's life was basically one trial after another. But it's Paul who said, all things work together for good. It's Paul who said, tribulation worketh patience. He was determined to cross the finish line, staying right with God, because he probably said often, my trials will help me. I like what Booker T. Washington said. He said, success is measured not so much by the position one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. Whew. Trials. We don't look forward to them. We don't ask God to send them. But we'll say often, if we're determined, we'll say, my trials will help me. I may not feel like it now, but I'm still going to say it because I know it's true. And isn't it true, you find out sometimes if you just verbalize the truth, it gives you strength. My trials will help me. In the Civil War, there was a soul winner named John Vassar. John Vassar, they call him Uncle John. Uncle John Vassar. He worked with a Bible society, and he went to soldiers and gave Bibles, and he was an amazing soul winner. It's said that he was such a soul winner, he could be in any environment and just make people comfortable and then give them the gospel. He could be in a million-dollar, so to speak, very expensive home with a folks that were aristocracy, you might say, but he could just kind of make them feel at home and give them the gospel. He could be in a poor section of town and be able to give the gospel. He had a reputation for telling people about Jesus. True story. One lady in one town said, boy, if he ever knocks on my door, I'm going to slam the door in his face. Well, you can guess what happened. John Vassar was in her neighborhood, knocked on her door. She opened the door, saw who it was, and she slammed the door in his face. You know what he did? He sat down on the front step of her porch, and he began to sing. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, that lady heard him singing. She was moved by the music. She opened the door, invited John Vassar into her house. He opened the Bible and led that lady to Jesus Christ. Now, why was he in that moment a successful soul winner? Well, in part, because he said, my trials will help me. Rather than just get mad and give up and the door slammed in his face and go home, he sat down, rejoiced in the Lord, and God used the trial. What will determine believers say often? Three things. Number one, my trials will help me. Number two, we will say as determined believers this: I'll take one step at a time. I'll take one step at a time. You say, Brother Dave, how do you get that out of the text? Well, if you read chapter 7 following this chapter, you will see Stephen sitting still before the council, and what does he do? He preaches to them. He preaches a long, masterfully constructed sermon. He goes all the way back to the history of the children of Israel. He looks at these people, and finally at the end of chapter 7, he said, you guys, stiff-necked, hardened in heart, you're worse than your forefathers. And that's when they got upset, took him out, and stoned him to death. You say, how did he sit there, knowing that they were guilty, how did he sit there and preach that long sermon? Tell you how he did it. One point at a time. That's a principle in living victoriously a determined Christian life. We don't try to bite off the whole year at a time. We just take one day at a time. I was preaching with my family a meeting in San Francisco some years ago. And I remember we went down to Fisherman's Wharf. And I walked out there along the water and I saw those little birds. I'm sure you've seen the birds here on the coast turn. They have stiff legs, you know, you see them walking out like this or to the water and then they just come in like this. Tern, T-E-R-N. There is a species of tern, the Arctic tern, about 21 inches long. And it starts its pattern of migration up around the North Pole, and it flies around the circumference of the Earth about 22,000 miles in about 8 or 9 months. You say, how does it do that? Whew, that's a long way to fly for a little tiny bird. The fishermen look for the terns because they'll see the terns diving, and the terns who are expending much energy flying around the Earth, they're hungry all the time. And the fishermen look for them, and they know there'll be fish there. How do they do it? Well, it's simple. The biologists or whatever, the ornithologists, whatever you call them, they have studied and they say that these terns will just fly a certain number of miles per day. And then they'll fly a certain number of miles the next day. And then the next day. They take that difficult goal and they break it down into small, achievable sections and bites. How do they succeed? One day at a time. If we want to have determination, we need to look at God's creatures. You know, look at the beaver. How does he build that incredible, powerful dam? How does he do that that stops all the water? Well, one stick at a time, one rock at a time, one little twig at a time. How does the squirrel prepare for the winter? One acorn at a time. He will prepare one step at a time. I was preaching in Moldova. Moldova was former USSR. Moldova is right next to Ukraine. And I was there for 2 weeks. I took one of my kids, my daughter, we took our violins, and we were there for 2 weeks preaching at a camp. And I was preaching to kids who did not know who God was. I mean, they were former Russia. USSR. And so they'd come out of Russia and they were now in their own country. And so what I did in that week is I started in Genesis, I explained who God is, et cetera. Then finally, toward the middle of the week, I gave the invitation or two, and we had over 100 kids come to know Christ, and some of the adults in the kitchen were listening and they got saved. It was an exciting 2 weeks. But I'll never forget the experience for one reason, not just because folks got saved and I'm grateful. But in order to preach there, I had to have two interpreters. Can you imagine preaching with two interpreters? Now, if you have one interpreter on the foreign field and he's good, it's not a problem. I can preach at this speed, this pace, and I can pause, and my interpreter can do fine, you know? I had a great one in Argentina, and I always got to speed up because he was so good. But with two interpreters, you know, one speaking in, I guess, whatever language is Moldova and one of the country next door, I think it was Hungarian or I can't remember, Romanian. I would say, folks, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. One guy would have to say that in his language. Then the next one would say it in his language. And by the time it got back to me, I forgot what I said in the first place. So I learned what it's all about to take one step at a time. I had to listen carefully and think and focus, but we made it. And God uses His Word, doesn't He? It's His Word that does the work. How do you guys, if you play basketball, how do you win a basketball game? One play at a time. Sometimes it's the last 10 seconds. How do you build a church that will bring glory to God? Well, basically, it's one soul getting saved at a time. That's New Testament way to do it. Now, it's true. I've seen churches that are faithful in getting the gospel out, and God blesses that faithfulness. And you know what He does? He sends a family in out of nowhere. They move from another city, and they're already saved.
and they're already good, independent, fundamental, separated, missionary-minded Baptists, you know, hallelujah. And not only that, they know what the word tithe means, you know. And they come in and they say, Pastor, we want to get to work. That's icing on the cake. But that's not God's primary means of building the church. He does it through the Great Commission, as we do all we can to get the gospel out one soul at a time. How do kids get through 4 years in college? Some of them have said to me, Brother Barba, I don't know how I did it. You know, one semester at a time, one course at a time. So every once in a while, calling Benny Hinn on the 800 number. You know, he'll help me to make it through history or economics or whatever. How do you learn how to play a musical instrument? I mean, when I was learning that instrument as a third grader, 8 years old, I'd be in my room in Memphis and I'd be practicing and I'd have one eye on the music. I'd have one eye on the clock. And I had three eyes. I had another eye on my friends outside. They were playing baseball. And I'd be sawing away, torturing the entire neighborhood, you know, ready to quit. And my mother'd stick her head in the door. David, finish the job. 20 minutes, finish, you know. And that's how you learn how to play an instrument. One note at a time. What happens to us, folks, is the devil gets us to look at the whole task. And it looks so difficult, you know. Oh, what's going to happen in our country? And it's true, there's some tough things going on now. But there were some tough things going on in the first century, you know. I mean, we say, it's the end times because all this horrible things. It may be the end of America as we see it, because if you study the Old Testament, God's patience with a country ran out when the leaders were either sodomites or men acting like women. And that's when, read the book of Isaiah, God said, that's it, I'm going to destroy him. So it may be the end of America, but as far as a sign that the Lord's coming back, I mean, I know things are tough, but has anybody been to a big stadium recently where there are 40,000 people and they send Christians out and they let the lions go after them and eat them up? You know, have we seen that? They did in the first century. And they say, oh, things are so horrible. You know, it's the end. Yeah, we're in the end times. We've been in them since the Lord died on the cross of Calvary. So what happens? We look at the whole task. What's going to happen to my grandkids? What's going to happen to America? God expects us to look at the challenges and the blessings of this day. That's why the Word of God says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. That's why the Word of God says, take up thy cross daily, one day at a time. And I don't know about you, but I'm determined to serve the Lord one day at a time, sometimes 1 hour at a time, until He says, come home, you know, or keeps me from serving by some kind of disease or something. Now, think about this for a minute. The point here is one step at a time. In a sense, this is how Christ died on the cross. Now, not in totality, because no, Jesus is God. He can do anything He wanted to do, right? But He chose to lay aside He laid aside the use of some of His divine attributes so He could have blood flowing through His veins, so He could be tempted to break the law but not break it, so He could die on the cross as the spotless Lamb of God. With that in mind, He got tired, didn't He? He did have to sleep. He did have a broken heart. He had human characteristics. That's incarnation, God in the flesh. With that in mind, surely He had to be determined, didn't He, to go to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. I surely believe that when they arrested Him in the garden, He could have called 10,000 angels, but He said to Himself, I'm going to finish the work of the Father. You know how I'm going to do it? One step at a time. And that's what it became. I mean, one illegal trial at a time. Three religious trials, ecclesiastical trials, three civil trials, all really against the laws. But He sat there as a spotless lamb. How's He going to do that? One step at a time. One false accusation at a time. One stripe with the cat o' nine tails in which some folks died under that Roman torture. He took that one at a time. Nails through his hands and his feet, one striking blow at a time, feeling of pains. And the Lord said, I'm going to make it. One step at a time, carrying his cross up Golgotha's hill. 1 hour at a time as he hung on the cross. I thirst. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And finally, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So in a sense, in his humanity, Jesus did exactly what Stephen did. He said, I'm going to make it. It's not fair. I know they're putting me on a cross and I'm innocent, but I'm going to do what the Father's called me to do. How? One moment at a time. And last of all, if you're a determined Christian, you will say with Deacon Stephen, I'll do my best for God. I'll do my best for God. You say it's not in the text. Well, wait a minute. That's pretty simple. What did Stephen give? Did he give an entire week of his life? No. Did he give all of his money? No. He gave his blood. He gave his life. He allowed them to stone him to death, and he went home certainly rejoicing when he crossed the finish line. If you're a determined Christian, you will say, my trials will help me. I'll take one step at a time, one trial at a time, one test at a time, one day at a time. And you will say often, I'm going to do my best for God until I see His face. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is where? Okay, so every day I'm supposed to say, Lord, help me to do your will today like it's done in heaven. Now here's a question. How is God's will done in heaven? First response is going to be, well, Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God the Father, the high priestly work, and I'm thankful. I bank on that. But also, the book of Hebrews tells us we have ministering angels, the good angels, and those angels are alive. We have guardian angel probably. We have angels that we call upon in special cases. There are times when I can't go to sleep, you know, and I say, Lord, you know, I got to preach tomorrow. Will you send an angel who somehow administers Tylenol PM to me without me having to take it and just have that angel sing me to sleep? God answers prayer. And I wouldn't be surprised to get to heaven and I meet some of them that tell me, yeah, I did that for you to help you go to sleep. So with that in mind, let's say tonight God goes to an angel and says, tomorrow there's going to be a member of Coastal Shores Baptist Church in his car headed to Walmart or somewhere. And he's on Ashley Phosphate, which is basically, gentlemen, start your engines, put on a helmet, and pray that you'll make it. You know, it's kind of like a drag strip. Reminds me of driving in San Diego. We got all the young military guys that think they're invulnerable and they just go flying past you and their buddies follow them. And so the Lord says, this guy's going to be on Ashley Phosphate tomorrow and there's going to be somebody coming the other way who's been drinking all night. He's going to swerve into his lane, smash. But God says to that angel, I'm not ready for him to come home. I got something for him to do. So here's your responsibility. I want you to go down there and you sit beside him. He can't see you. You're invisible. Sit beside him in a car. Take the wheel and keep him from that accident. How do you think that angel would respond? Would the angel say, well, I don't know. Let me check my schedule. You know, things are busy tomorrow. I got some. No, that angel would immediately say, yes, Father, I will do that. I'm honored to serve you. I will do it and I'll do my best to do what you call me to do. That's what we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to pray, Lord, let thy will be done on earth in my life as it's done in heaven. Help me to do my best until I see your face. Now, it is true that as we get older, what happens? Well, some things we used to do, we can't do them anymore.
and maybe the direction we used to take in serving the Lord, even in the local church, is different. But if we're willing to serve God, He'll give us something to do for Him if we say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I want to do my best because I love you. And because I remember the day I got saved, nobody can take that away from me. And because the only thing I'll ever see again is what I do for God. And there's even another reason. I don't have time to preach it, but I have an entire message to explain to folks what motivates me. And just in a nutshell, I sincerely believe that our places of service in the millennium will be directly connected to our faithfulness in the short time on the earth. And there are passages that seem to indicate that. We'll rule and reign with Him, and that will be based, I believe, on our faithfulness in this short little lifetime on this sin-cursed earth, which is not our home. We're just here for a short time. So that kind of motivates me. And it might be selfish motivation. It probably part of it is. I hope it's because I love the Lord, but it is a fact. We'll stand before Jesus at the Bema seat of Christ, and we'll get a report card. And I think our grade will determine what we can do for the Lord Jesus, who rules and reigns on the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 literal years on this earth. What do we do for Him? I want to do anything He wants me to do. I want to be faithful now, so I'll be ready to be used of Him. I do not want to get to the Bema seat and say, Lord, the millennium, 1,000 years, what can I do for you? I don't want to have Jesus to say, what do you mean, what can you do for me? You didn't do anything while I left you on the earth. You spent all your life trying to see how much money you could pile up and how much fun you could have. What do you mean, what do I want you to do for me? I want the Lord Jesus to say, wow, you did the best you could on the earth, and I want you to help keep the door, you know, be a doorkeeper in the temple in Jerusalem, you know, or help clean up the blood around the sacrifices and the reestablished sacrifices there for 1,000 years in the millennium. Or I tell you what, I'm going to make you the mayor of New York. That'll be fun. And I'm going to let you rule and reign. And remember, I'm Jesus. They're going to do what's right. There'll be people that are unsaved and they want to do wrong, but I won't let them because I'm going to rule with a rod of iron. What I'm saying here is real. It's based on Scripture, and the day will come when we'll see the Lord, and hopefully He'll say, well done, you did your best for me. Now, I want to use you to glorify me further during the millennium. Abraham Lincoln, years ago, traveling along in a carriage with an army officer. And that army officer offered Abraham Lincoln some tobacco. Abraham Lincoln said, no, thank you. They traveled on a little bit farther, and that army officer offered Abraham Lincoln a drink of whiskey. And Abraham Lincoln said, no, I don't want that. And then Abe said, sir, let me tell you why I said no to those things you offered me. He said, when I was 9 years old, my mother called me to her bedside. She was sick. She was dying. And she said to me, Abe, the doctor says I'm not going to get well. Promise me, Abe, before I go, you will never use whiskey or tobacco as long as you live. And Abraham said to that officer, I have kept that promise my entire life. Do you want me to break it now? And that army officer said, oh, no, don't break it. I wish I'd made the same promise to my mother. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing it. What an honor to serve the Lord heartily, to serve the Lord with the best that we can. We all have different spiritual gifts, different abilities, but any of us, just like Deacon Stephen, can offer our best until the Lord takes us home. So no matter what you're doing, do your best. I mean, when we were traveling full-time, preaching meetings every week around this country, we'd run into Christians all the time who'd say, you know, Brother Barba, I used to be faithful in this church. Woo, I was on the front line serving God. I was there when the preacher needed help. I was there at the soul winning program. I helped with the food, etc. But you know, something happened. And of course, the devil will send something to disarm us. Because that something happened, I hadn't been doing much. I just kind of sit there and I need to get back to doing my best. And I hope there's nobody here like that. I hope you're all doing your best. I trust that you are. But if not, say, God, I'm determined to do my best for you until I see your face. What do determined Christians say? They will say, my trials will help me. I'll take one step at a time. I'll do my best for God. Let's bow our heads together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thanks for listening. It's been a joy and pleasure to be here. And we'll pray for God's continued blessing here and for God's will to be done and for God to clearly lead you folks one step at a time. He'll lead if you're willing to be led. Anybody say, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Dave, God spoke to me tonight in this message. Maybe he's saying to you, you need to stop getting mad at him because of that trial. I mean, if you're in any way getting mad at God, you're heading on to bitterness, and that's a dangerous place to be. Maybe that's how God spoke to you. You need to say, Lord, forgive me for my attitude in trials. Maybe God spoke to you about one step at a time. I've just been anxious, and I'm, by the grace of God, beginning now. I'm just going to take one day at a time, one moment at a time. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I want to get back to doing my best for you. I'm willing. I give myself to you anew, a fresh and anew revival in my heart and life. Did God speak to you in one of those three ways? If he did, slip up your hand for a minute and put it back down. God bless you. Who else? Anyone else? God spoke to me tonight in one of those ways. It's very specific. The Holy Spirit made it clear. I know what it is just between me and you and God. I want to get it settled. Anybody else? Anyone else? My trials will help me. I'll take one step at a time. I'll do my best for God. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he indeed was determined and he finished the work you called him to do. He gave his best on the cross of Calvary. Help us to do the same, that you might be glorified. We're hungry that your name be lifted up in our lives, in our ministries, in our communities. Give us grace to be determined and to do what's right. In thy name we pray. Amen.